That is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And especially the words found in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit. What are they? What are these fruits? They are virtues which are produced in the heart by the Holy Spirit, which come to expression in the life and conduct. Yes, we must not forget that these are fruits. It is the result of an inward work of the Holy Spirit, and it is the observable evidence of a change in heart. As we said before, by their fruits ye shall know them. If there is no fruit, there is no root. No fruit, then that means, that is the evidence of the fact, there is no root. There are no good works, there is no grace. The good works will come. As Jonathan Edwards says, that Christian practice is the truest, most proper evidence of a work of grace. Of course, that does imply that Christ is the object of the heart's affection, but the point is that there is no point in saying you are a Christian unless you are Christ-like. Matthew Poole says that these fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, they are those habits or principles, habit in the sense, in a theological sense, something that is regular and constant, a principle, a disposition. They are habits. We call them virtues just a moment ago. Virtues or habits. They are habits of which the Holy Spirit of God produces in those in whom it dwells and works. With those acts or activities, actions, which flow from them. So there are certain acts which flow from these principles within. So again, Matthew Poole says, these fruits of the Spirit are habits which the Holy Spirit of God produces in those in whom he dwells and works, with those acts which flow from them, as naturally as the tree produces its fruit. So the tree produces good fruit, evidence of life and health. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. And with the Lord's help, the fruit of the Spirit that we are endeavoring to consider this evening is peace. This virtue, this grace or disposition in the soul, which comes to expression in the life and conduct. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. First, the nature of this grace, this fruit of peace. We know the author of it is the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is the author, the source of this peace. Well, the nature of this peace is the peace which is the fruit of the operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart, producing a disposition that seeks peace with others, which desire flows from the Holy Spirit giving the experience of peace within peace with God by being reconciled to Him through the death of Christ. So again, the Holy Spirit gives a sense of peace, a feeling of peace, that is based on being reconciled to God through the death of Christ. And this results in a desire and endeavor after peace with others. The soul, or the person, we should say, is reconciled to God through the death of Christ. No longer is there this distance, no longer is there enmity, but there is peace between God and the individual, and a feeling of peace coming into the soul, peace in the conscience. The consequence is, the result is, a desire to have peace in the life with others. There is a desire now to make peace because of the experience of peace with God. And this is clearly opposite to the flesh. The Galatians themselves were biting and devouring one another. That is not the way to achieve peace in the church. Take heed, Paul says, that ye be not consumed one of another. And Paul speaks about the works of the flesh which are manifest. Hatred, verse 20. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and so on. Envyings, verse 21. That is the work of the flesh. That comes into expression in the life and conduct naturally, directly from the heart, as the Lord Jesus says, out of the heart proceed murders. Things that are contrary, clearly so, to peace. Well, this peace is, as we said, peace with God, the Holy Spirit giving a sense, a feeling of peace in the soul. And that is a result of being reconciled to God through the death of Christ. The Holy Spirit, which works faith in the heart, so that a sinner believes in Christ, receives and rests on Christ alone for salvation. The Holy Spirit that works faith in the heart also conveys peace to the soul. But it is a peace that is not apart from Christ. It is not, as we said on one occasion about joy, it is not joy for no reason. There is an object. And that is being reconciled to God. The cross of Christ makes peace between God and man. The cross of Christ speaks peace. The Holy Spirit enabling the individual to rest upon the finished work of Christ. And what satisfies the justice of God also satisfies the conscience. It is the death of Christ that satisfies the justice of God. Divine justice demands death. The wages of sin is death. Well, the conscience also echoes the justice of God, demanding death. But when the soul looks to Christ by the Holy Spirit, then the conscience registers and sees that what has satisfied the justice of God satisfies the conscience. Death has been accomplished. Who is he that condemned it? It is Christ that died. And now there is peace, the Holy Spirit conveying peace to the soul. And because of this, there is now a desire for peace among others. In Isaiah 57 and verse 19 we read, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is far off and to him that is near. The Lord makes peace. He is the God of peace. He sent his Son to die on the cross to make peace, peace through the blood of his cross. And so, what is the extent of this peace? It is among others in the world. There's a desire to have peace amongst everyone throughout the world. And that's what we have in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Paul the Apostle says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In the workplace, in the shops, wherever we go, throughout our daily lives, we are to endeavor after peace with all men. But especially in the church, we are looking at this part of God's Word, which the context of which is the church. And we are especially to pray for peace in the church. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall that love thee. We are to seek the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In this 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul speaks to the Corinthians. He says, for as the body is one, that is the church, the body of Christ is one, and have many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, in other words, in all walks of life, whatever nationality comes to mind, Paul says that we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. One Spirit, therefore, unity. All the Church of Christ is one. Many members, yes, but one body. And the author of this unity in the church is the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13, we read, Paul says, and be at peace among yourselves, speaking to the church. Yes, it is a duty. This aim for peace is incumbent upon us. It is obligatory. It's a duty. Not only a privilege, not only something we enjoy in the church, but it is a duty for us to seek after this peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And we read in Psalm 34 and verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The word pursue is a strong word. It's telling us that we are to aim for peace and pursue it, seek after it, as if we were chasing after it, as if we were on the hunt, pursuing it. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, we read, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let this peace rule. So there should be a conscious intention, a definite endeavor to seek this peace in the church. And why? Why should we seek it? What are the reasons? Well, God is the God of peace. Man was created after the image of God. He sinned in the Garden of Eden. He fell from his original righteousness and communion with God. And he lost the image of God in a great measure. Not entirely, because the image of God partly consists in the fact that man has an understanding and a will. But the fact is, the image of God was greatly defaced. And the image of God consisted in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So man sinned and fell and greatly lost the image of God, but the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of God's elect, is to restore the image of God. And we are called upon to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, or holiness of truth. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. And in Colossians chapter 3, we are to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. The image of God is restored. And God is the God of peace. So, those who are his people are peaceful, peace lovers. They bear this fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. So that's why we should bear this fruit, that we might have the evidence that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, created after the image of God, newly created. And secondly, the necessity of bearing this fruit is that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit. If we are not bearing this fruit, well, we are giving place to the works of the flesh. And if we allow ourselves to be malicious, hateful, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And again, as we already quoted, Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. From verse 1 of that chapter, we read, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all, and so on. Verse 3 again, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let us imagine some ships that are surrounding a pier. And there is a unity about them. They all circle this pier in some kind of symmetry. There is unity there. But what keeps these ships together? We'll see the ropes tying them to the pier and tying them to one another. So we have variety in unity. Here is beauty, symmetry, variety in unity. And they are bound by these ropes, kept together around one pier, united by these ropes. Well, the Holy Spirit is the author of this unity in the church. There we keep the unity of the Spirit, unity that the Holy Spirit produces in the bond of peace. So, peace is the bond, the means of union one with another. The Holy Spirit is the author, peace is the means. And it is important to maintain this unity through peace. This unity may be promoted or it may be diminished. It is our duty to promote it, to keep it. Verse 3 again, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this peace is the result of humility. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and so on, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So to keep the peace, there should be long-suffering, forgiveness, forbearance. And in our text, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, The following graces that are the fruits of the Spirit are long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. So, to maintain peace, there must be these other graces as well, long-suffering, forgiveness, meekness. In order to maintain that unity, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that peace which is achieved through long-suffering, and so on. This peace is essential to maintain that communion and fellowship one with another. If we are not at peace with one another, if we're not forgiving, if we're giving vent to malicious feelings, there is certainly no communion. This communion is the fruit and evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence, and that love and peace secure the Spirit's presence. Think of that. We need the Holy Spirit in the church. We need the Spirit's presence. Because the Holy Spirit is the author of all good, all holiness, all comfort, is through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if we desire the Spirit to be with us, we should seek peace. That is the reason why we should seek that peace, that we would not grieve the Spirit, but that the Spirit would abide with us. Yes, He is the author of this unity to begin with. But to secure that presence of the Spirit, we must seek after peace through long-suffering and forbearance and so on. Well, is it our desire to seek peace in the church? We should examine ourselves. We may profess to be Christians, but do we possess real Christianity? If we do not have this virtue, if we do not exercise this grace and bear this fruit, peace, how can we say, how can we imagine the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts? If we give in to malicious feelings, then we manifest a spirit that is opposite to the third person of the Trinity who descended upon the Savior in the form of a dove. Doves, of course, are known to be birds of peace. The Lord Jesus Himself was meek and lowly in heart. And to give in to vengeful feelings and not endeavor after peace and yet call ourselves Christians is a contradiction in terms. Those who love Jesus are like Jesus. Some new converts, when they first make a profession, they may be very zealous and oppose everything that is contrary to their profession. But if they don't have this meekness and lowliness, they don't have at least that measure and that part of the evidence of being true Christians. Christians are Christ-like. They manifest a lowly, peace-seeking disposition. Well, what are the means in order to have this peace, to seek this peace in the church? Well, first of all, we must begin with faith in Christ. We must begin at the beginning. And if we have not looked to Jesus, if we have not trusted in Him for the salvation of our souls, we have not begun to be real peacemakers. There may be those who are ambassadors of nations and they may win prizes for reconciling two opposing nations, but until they have believed in Christ, their love of humanity and their endeavor after peace and to eliminate war is mere human sympathy, and their longings after peace will change with the direction of the wind. It is all from natural feelings. Real peacemakers have their foundation in the precious blood of Christ, the one who made peace through the blood of his cross. Paul says, "He is our peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And the result is a desire for peace in the world. So, what is your standing, friend, tonight? What does your conscience say about yourself? Do you seek peace? You may love peace in your home, in your life, in your country, in the world. But do you love peace, the peace that Christ has made? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Here is real peace, solid peace, through the death of Christ. Are you looking to him? This is what you're called upon to do. Come to Christ. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Paul said that he was an ambassador for Christ. He was sent to make peace between the God of heaven and the men of this world. And he says, now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And what is the foundation of that reconciliation? What is the foundation of that peace? It is the blood. It is the fact that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Does your conscience tell you you're a sinner? Do you feel laden with sin? Well, here is one that is said of him, he hath made him to be sin. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Or at least that's what we read in Psalm 40, mine iniquities. They were his by imputation. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and the burden of sin became his. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He had no sin of his own, but he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He made peace. He effected reconciliation between the opposing parties. And now there is harmony between God and man for all who believe. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. So that is how, friend, you will arrive at this peacemaking disposition, by looking to him who made peace through the blood of his cross. And when you look to him, then you will have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The way to achieve real peacemaking is to have peace in the heart. When there is a feeling of peace by being reconciled to God through the death of Christ, there will be a desire for peace in the world and in the church. When you are saying glory to God in the highest, and God forbid that I should glory in the name of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you will say, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that is again what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. There are some who can speak very well to others and be so polite, and they would never offend you. They're so nice. But as we sang in Psalm 55, verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. And until such persons have grace in their souls through Christ, then they remain an enmity against God. And many of them will harbor enmity against God's people. But if there is peace in the heart through the blood of Christ, then there is a desire for peace in the church. And there will be peace. Real peace. Not fake peace. Not pleasant words and we all love one another. And the happy, clappy mentality. No, there must be peace through the blood of the cross. And then there will be peace in the church itself. And again, Ephesians chapter 4. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that bond of peace is maintained through long-suffering, forgiving one another, forbearing one another, or bearing with one another. So these are the means. Faith in Christ, peace in the heart, the other graces of long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Looking at the examples of those who made peace or sought peace, there's Paul, who wrote to Philemon, seeking that he would be reconciled again to Onesimus, the runaway slave. Paul was ready to take the blame upon himself. Whatever Onesimus has done, if he has done you any wrong, I will bear the blame. Only receive him back. So there was Paul setting an example for us to seek peace one with another. Finally, what are the means in order to arrive at peace in the church, to seek this peace? Abide in Christ. Remember, apart from Him, we cannot bear fruit. Without me, the Lord Jesus said, ye can do nothing. He is our perfect example. He was gentle, approachable. The disciples were quarreling. Who is going to be the greatest? And he patiently spoke to them and explained to them that his kingdom was not like the kingdoms of this world. He was a peacemaker and the one who achieved peace not only in the world, but between heaven and this world. When he died on the cross, when he poured out his soul into death, when by his blood, he satisfied the claim of divine justice and reconciled God and man. Abide in him. Look to his cross, that the Holy Spirit might indwell you, that from your inmost being, rivers of water would flow, a life of activity, fruitfulness in the work of the Lord. And finally, the blessedness of bearing this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. In James chapter 3 and verse 16, we read about the works of the flesh, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Make peace, and you have the evidence of righteousness. And there is likeness to God. Here, this is true blessedness. By seeking after peace, you give the evidence that you are like God, the God of peace. There is a similarity. Because God made peace by sending His Son to die for sinners. And when you are reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and when you seek that peace that is evidence of the unity of the Spirit, because God is the author of that unity, then you have evidence that you are a son, a daughter of the King. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. David Brown says, when this reconciliation, that is, being justified by the blood of Christ, being reconciled to God through the death of Christ, when this reconciliation actually takes place, and one has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, even the peace of God which passeth all understanding, the peace receivers become transformed into peace diffusers. God is thus seen reflected in them, and by the family likeness, these peacemakers are recognized as the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And what a wonder! Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And those who seek peace are truly blessed, because they are heirs of eternal glory. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Those who seek peace in the church will inherit a blessing. They will have that inheritance that is incorruptible and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for God's people. Finally, the call of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Who feels excluded from this blessedness? No one should. Because all are invited to receive that rest which Christ gives. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And when you experience rest from trusting in Christ, you will find rest by working for Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. May He bless His word. Amen.